Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I want to look at those three verses, and we're looking at these, calling them the positive negatives. Because while he deals with a lot of negative things, and we've been looking at that through this chapter when he speaks of our walk as believers, I think that he's putting a positive spin on it. And especially this first thing, let him that stole steal no more. Because we're going to go back and look at some things in the Old Testament about stealing. And someone said once, and I got to make sure I get this right, that the new is in the old contained. And the old is in the new explained. That there is a relationship, especially with the things that Paul talks about, there's a relationship back to some of the principles of the law, but he kind of puts them in a different light for those of us that are part of the body of Christ. So I want to look at that. Then that second thing, no corrupt communication, and what our purpose really is in the words that we say, the things that we say to people, and that these things that he's talking about, all of this, it would be possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, evidently, if we go the other direction from what he is speaking of. So looking at this, the first thing, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands of the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, the first thing I notice is he's talking about stealing. And I have to think, if I caught someone stealing from me, first thing I want to do is punch their lights out. What do you think you're doing? Stealing. And if we hear that someone who is guilty of burglary or theft or whatever is getting a sentence from the court, we usually are cheering that on. But the thing that I noticed right away, when Paul talks about someone that stole, he's not saying anything like that. He's saying just don't let them steal anymore. Just stop it. I want to do the contrast now. If you look at the old, back in Luke chapter 19, and I do consider Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to be a part of the Old Testament because they are dealing with the earthly ministry of Christ, and he is ministering under the law, under the old dispensation. The new could not have even happened until after his death. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. We've all heard the story of Zacchaeus. And, you know, short little man, so I identify with that. You know, he couldn't really see over there. And what I thought was, they said he could not for the press. He couldn't see for the press. I thought, well, there's the fake news organization out there already. He was having trouble. He wanted to see. And the thing about this, when you see an encounter of an individual here with Jesus Christ, something happens. A change occurs, and a change occurred with him. There he is, a tax collector. He's rich, so we know that he already is being looked at with disdain among people, the tax collector. And the encounter he has with Christ produces a change in him. He says, if I have taken anything falsely, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Now, Jesus did not directly respond to what he said, except the comment he made was, salvation has come to this house. For he's the son of Abraham. And we know that that's who he's interested in. He came for Israel. And to be a son of Abraham, this man is of Israel. It's a salvation has come here. Now, here's why I think he said that. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, back to the law, Exodus 22, verse 1, Exodus 22, 1, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox, and four sheep for a sheep. If he has stolen, the idea is restitution, which is exactly what Zacchaeus said. If I've taken anything falsely that you shouldn't have, I will restore it fourfold. That was a common thing with the law, this idea of restitution. But I thought it interesting that when Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. He doesn't say anything about the restitution. So to me, in other words, what he's saying is if anyone has stolen, stop it. Don't steal anymore. And his point has been all through Ephesians, this is who you are in Christ. And just as Zacchaeus had this encounter with the earthly ministry of Christ, he was right there in front of him and he changed the direction he was going. It's the same thing with us, only now it's different. You are in His body. You're part of Him. So if this is what you were doing, just don't do it anymore. And He's not making it a thing of following the law, although this often happens. Someone steals and they become saved or whatever, and then they perhaps we'll return it. I can remember as a young believer at our church, the sound system was stolen. And this was a church of several hundred people, maybe 500 people. And so the sound system was quite large. And someone from the state of Kentucky broke into the building and stole all the equipment. Well, this guy that stole it got saved in jail. And he returned it. He returned it all. Returned the sound system, microphones, everything that was part of which created a real dilemma because they had filed an insurance claim and insurance replaced it, and so now they had two. But he got saved. He had an encounter. And so this often happens. But Paul is saying, okay, him that stole, let him steal no more. Just stop. And some passages we have looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. That you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. This was Paul's routine, and this is what he was teaching people. Do your own business, work with your own hands. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That was his principle. If you're not working, then you don't eat. And so he basically saying everybody stands on their own. And that's why he said you should study to be quiet and work with your own hands and let him that stole steal no more. But with your hands, what did he say? Labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, here's the principle. You don't steal, you go work. And you provide not just for yourself, but for anyone else that has need. That's beyond restitution. So restitution kind of just puts a cap on it. Okay, I've paid them back now. And Paul is saying, no, this goes beyond that whole idea. You work to help those that have need. We often look at the Old Testament and the restitution idea and one of the things that Jesus Christ said, and you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you realize that's placing a cap on the idea of vengeance. So that if someone's eye was put out, the only payment to be made was someone else's eye. It was to be an even payment. But Paul, I think, is establishing something that goes beyond any type of cap on a restitutionary thing. It's you work to give to the one that has need. That was the principle. It was not the thing of, oh, he's a converted thief and used to steal. No. You work now for the person that has the need. That was his principle. And then in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Back to the old again. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. And that's not the verse that I want. I'll find it. Anyway, the main verse that I want, if you look at verse 35, or 30, 34, that's the one I want. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. It often, I think, is indicative of a heart problem. the things that people will say, and we're not to allow any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. And if that happens, I think in what Jesus Christ is saying to these people, that it's out of your heart. And I think I mentioned this before, that we often will say something and then really add, oh, I didn't mean that. Well, you said it. I said it. It must be there. I must have meant, maybe I just didn't mean to say that. Maybe I didn't mean to say it out loud. But it's there because it's in the heart. It's a heart problem. And so Paul, I think, now is saying, okay, don't allow it to happen. And I think that he, in that sense, is saying, you take control over what's coming out of your mouth, out of what you speak. And I was thinking of this word corrupt. I know Mark was dealing with the corruption. But I was thinking about the word corrupt. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. This is the first usage of the word corrupt. Genesis 6, 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. We had just learned in verse 9 that Noah walked with God, so Noah was different. He stood out in that way, and everyone else was corrupt, meaning they wanted nothing to do with God. And when it says, and the earth was filled with violence, they're not looking toward God. They're violently walking after their own ways. That was corrupt. And so I think when Paul is saying, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, it's not going to be something that's going to incite violence, or something that is going to be directed away from God, or to lead people in that direction. Psalm 53:1. Psalm 53:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Corrupt are they. They want nothing to do with God. So corrupt communication would be something that is opposed to God, leading away from Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there are several passages we can look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We don't corrupt the word of God. We don't make it something that it is not. We don't change it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Not interested. They don't care. Corrupt minds, they resist the truth. They're not interested. And this is a person who is lost, a person who has a corrupt mind. They are not interested. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want it. Another word that he used back there in Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Minister. Now, I'm interested in that word because minister is often a word that's used as a noun referring to a person, their title as minister, but it's most often used as a verb, to minister, and that's the way it's being used here, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Looking at this word in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, here is the noun usage of it, Romans 13:4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The person in government, the minister. And in this case, it's a noun, and minister means servant. It's a servant, or if you're going to minister, you're going to serve. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus Christ, the minister, again a noun, to the circumcision, to the Jews. And in this chapter, verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now, he's going to minister. He's going to serve them. So Jesus Christ, a minister of the circumcision, and Paul says, I'm going to minister to serve. I'm going to serve him. And then in the book of Ephesians, again chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says about himself, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Says he's a minister, he's going to minister, and that's what we do through the words that we say. Our words have an effect upon people, and now he's going to talk about what kind of ministry those words should have upon people when he says, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So it should be edifying, and it should be something that gives grace to them. And edifying just means, is it something that is building them up, that is helping them become strong? It's where we get our word edifice, which refers to a building. We're going to edify someone by the words that we say. We're going to encourage them. We're going to strengthen them. We're going to build them up. And those words that we say are going to be filled with grace. Not condemning law, but grace. And it was just this morning, I heard someone on Fox News, and I thought it was a very good point. He was talking about raising children. And the things that we say to children, and the one illustration he had was when we see their report card, and if they have good grades, we're just, you get so excited as a parent, you say, wow, that's great, I've got to call this this aunt and your uncle, and by the way, here's $20. He said, what you should say is, wow, all the work you did really paid off. He said, you just saved yourself $20. Said, that's good. The power that is contained in words that we say, that words can be edifying to someone and can undergird them and strengthen them. And then when they are words that contain grace, the difference that that makes to someone, that gives them confidence, I think. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, and verse 19, Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. He said, let's do this. Let's follow after these things. Let's find out how to do this. Let's find out the things we need to say to people to edify them, to build them up, to make them strong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And I think in this verse he's telling us, you might think you have liberty to do certain things. And he's saying, oh, that's fine, all things are lawful. But not all things edify. And so sometimes you have to step back and you have to look at what you're saying, what you're doing, and say, okay, is that going to edify somebody? Is that really going to strengthen them? Is it that important for me to hold on to as something that I say I have freedom to do? If it's going to tear someone else down or discourage them, it says, let go of that. Do something that, you know, sure, it's lawful. But make sure what you're doing edifies someone else. Maybe it doesn't. So just take a look at that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Edify one another. Be encouraging. And, you know, as speaking as a teacher, a school teacher, sometimes you have to work at this. Because someone might be doing subpar work. Maybe they've given you a paper that you know is not their best. You want them to produce their best. So you have to find a way to say something to them that doesn't tear them down, but builds them up and inspires them to improve on the work. That is doing something to edify them. That is ministering grace. If I say to them, this is absolutely terrible, it's disgraceful, I don't want it, then that's discouraging. And, you know, the old saying that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, names will never hurt me. You know, that is so totally false and untrue. Because if someone breaks my bone with a stick, it will heal. But boy, the words that they speak, they just tend to go with you. Things that I heard as a kid stay with me to this day. And there are sometimes you just have to push those things aside. I don't want to hear that. Because they stay with you. And how important it is that we say something to people that it will go with them. I tell students, I say, you know what? I'm a time traveler. I will travel with you into the future. Because you'll remember these things that I'm saying to you right now in the future when I'm long gone.
you'll remember these things. So I'm traveling there with you into the future. And maybe that's something we should always remember, that we're going with them. Wherever they go, for as long as they go, what we say is going with them, and we want to make sure that we say something that is edifying to them. Back to Romans again, this time chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. To edification. And you know, it doesn't matter. Someone may have done something really stupid. And I was explaining to students just the other day, I said, you know, I never want to tell a student or anyone, gee, you're really stupid. I might say, that was a stupid thing that you did. You see the difference? Because I expect better of you. And you are more capable of doing something better than this. You can. You have the ability. You're able to do it. Now just go do it. To encourage them, seeking their edification. In the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If we season our speech with pepper, it just results in a lot of sneezing. And they're not interested. But the salt, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is eating a French fry without salt on it. I think, oh my goodness, how disgusting. And we recently bought a bag of pretzels, and I thought, those pretzels, and it's true, they do not have enough salt on them. And I knew a salesman years ago, he actually went to a store where you could buy pretzels that had extra salt. And I mean, the things were white, covered in salt. So that's great. And the things that we say should be flavored. And the other thing that salt will do is makes me thirsty. What a drink. And so the words that we say should be making people thirsty, and we can tell them where they can find a drink. Well, here's the truth. Here's what I understand the Scripture says about us as part of the body of Christ, and we can give them a drink of the truth. And he says, your speech should be with grace. Again, grace, not law. And this has been, and I keep bringing up students as an example today, but the one class I teach is Bible class. And I think, you know what, Bible is not just another academic class. I don't want them to think of it that way. My goal of the Bible class is that they would love reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and that they would want to read and study it for themselves when they leave there. I don't want it to be a burdensome thing to them. I've heard of, in the past, teachers who use the Bible as a punishment. Okay, I want you to write this verse, you know, 100 times. No way. That's legalism. That's law. That's not grace. I want to be gracious to them. No matter how they're behaving, I want to be gracious to them, because no matter how I behave, God is gracious to me. That's how God treats me, and I want to treat them that way. And I want to be edifying to them. And so I'm to speak with grace and to speak with salt. It should be something flavorful. It should be something that they want. They want more of. You know, those things that you find yourself eating, you think, I just can't stop. Which is most things for me. I just can't stop eating this. That should be our words. They just can't stop from listening. They want to hear more. And then the danger he had in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It would be possible to grieve the Spirit by doing these things if we're not seeking the edification of someone else or ministering grace to them. It's grieving that Spirit because the Spirit dwells inside of us. And that's his point, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. There's a lot in those verses. But we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in a sense, when he says it's the earnest of our inheritance, it's like that Holy Spirit sealing you and living inside of you is like a down payment. He's going to come and claim the full redemption to take what he has fully purchased. But until then, this is the deposit that was made, the sealing of the Holy Spirit within us. That is our redemption. We're looking forward to that day when he says, unto the day of redemption. You're sealed until that day. He's not removing that seal. He's not taking that away. We are fixed in the body of Christ. We have been sealed. And it's until that day of redemption. And I think I told you before that when I hear that word redemption, I think of as a kid when we go to the grocery store and you get the S&H green stamps. And you take those stamps and you put them into a book. And in our town we had a redemption center. And you took the book of stamps and depending on what you wanted, you had to have a certain number of stamps and books of stamps. And you turn in those stamps and they give you the merchandise, whatever it was, the redemption center. And I thought, that's it. That's the picture of what's happening. We have been sealed, and there's going to come that day that we're going to be there in that redemption center, and he's going to make that exchange. And it will be fully complete at that time. And so this becomes our motivation. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do these things. The way that you talk to others and the fact that he says, let him that stole steal no more, if it's something you've done in the past, and he just says, don't dwell on that. Stop it. Just don't do it anymore. Because now you're in Christ and you are sealed with that Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So next time we will look at the continuing of this list, verses 31 and 32, and still are relating how we relate to others. Let's pray.